Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you so very much for this time. Lord, we thank you so very much for Good Shepherd Mass Choir. What an anointed sound, dear Heavenly Father. So wonderful, so beautiful, so moving, so proclaiming the good news. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these ladies and their dedication. Lord, as we approach this text today, ask that you'll show me the best way to glorify you with these words. Pray that somebody's ears will be open, that somebody's heart will be moved, that somebody's spirit will be quickened and brought alive through the power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself with every word that passes my lips. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles. Your King James Bibles. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew close to you, in front of you. That way you'll know where I'm at. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 11. We've been dabbling in the book of Romans here because we're in chapter 11, we are going to be dealing with everything about our radio program. Our radio program, Listen for the Joy, and talking about provoking the Jew to jealousy, Romans 11, 11. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And I just want you to, this book of Romans is the, I guess you might call it the piece de resistance. It is the total commentary on all the scriptures wrapped up in this book to give you the doctrines that you need to live by and live for. Amen. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 12 in the King James Bible. And it reads, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 12. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What, not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine idols, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, for? But the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his words. Amen. Today, if you're going to allow me, what I would like to deal with is because he is a promise-keeping God. because he is a promise-keeping God. You know, they've had a movement going on for several years now called Promise Keepers. And then when I first heard about it, it's going on for years now. How many of y'all familiar with Promise Keepers? Promise Keepers. Amen. And I was really on fire for it when I first heard it. I loved it. I thought everything about it was really good. And it, don't get me wrong, it's not a bad organization. But here was the promise with Promise Keepers. Men don't keep their promises. Amen. Only God keeps his promises. So I would like to be a promise keeper, but I'm sure if you scratch just lightly below the surface and talk to my wife, you'll find out that it ain't necessarily all the time. I'm fitting to do some stuff, even I promise, but I'm fitting to get to it eventually. But today we're going to talk about God is a promise-keeping God. Now we spoke, last time we got together, we spoke about preaching the gospel of peace and how wonderful and beautiful it is to preach the good news that whosoever will, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What a message. What a beautiful message. What, that's the good news to the entire world. To the entire world. If you just call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Ah, yes, yes. You know why you will be saved? Because he's a promise-keeping God. Let me hear y'all say that. He's a promise-keeping God. Well, that's good news to almost everybody, except for early on with the Jewish community. Because don't forget, they were first. And they were the ones who had all the blessings of God and all this other things going on. And they were first, so they were particularly thrilled. Even though I was number 6 of 8 in my family line, I wasn't all that crazy about number 7 coming along. And when you look at the scriptures, you look at the story of the prodigal, and the father gave his inheritance to the youngest, and then the youngest went off and spent it, and the oldest brother, he was bitter. Why you give it to him? Well, we're jumping and shouting because, ooh, man, we according to the scripture, we were not even a people. We were outside of the boundaries of God's grace and goodness. And I'll discuss that with anybody who wants to, because some people got a problem with that. But I'm here to tell you, it's like, you know, there's a stadium down here called AT&T, and it's owned by a man named Jerry Jones. Amen? Okay. Now, you may not like the way Jerry runs Jerry World. Let me see you go down and tell him and make him change it. Amen? I hear him on TV all the time. Jerry, you need to hire a new coach. Jerry, you need to get a new this. Jerry, you need to step back. Jerry, you need to do this. Jerry, you know what Jerry say? It's my ball. It's my ball. It's my stadium. It's called Jerry's World. This is not a bad thing when God says, I'm God. You're not. I change not, and I'm righteous. So what we have to do is if we don't like something, we have to change. Because God says, I change not. And when you do, you know what you're going to find out? He was right all along. Because he's good. He's a good God. But here we go. Here we go. Where not everybody is happy that God has brought these Gentiles into the mix. And Gentiles, Jews are anybody of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Gentiles, or sometimes referred to in Scripture as Greeks, is everybody else. If you are not part of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and don't forget, Abraham had other children, but if you're not of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're a Gentile, you're not a Jew. Only if you are of the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can you say, I'm a Jew. Now, so here comes one of the problems. Here comes, today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about how God is a promise-keeping God, and we're going to talk about how God is a promise-keeping God even though in spite of, from a natural point of view, it just, I don't know, some things don't seem right. Because we're going to have a witness of three major prophets. We're going to have a witness from Elijah. We're going to have a witness from Isaiah. And we're going to have a witness from David. And all three of these men, Elijah said, God, why are you hanging on to them? They tried to kill me. And Isaiah said, Lord, they ain't listening to me. And David said, they tried to kill me. So up pops the question in verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. And if this thing is true, that God is now bringing in the Gentiles as part of his kingdom work, if this is true, then here's a natural question. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? His people meaning the Jews. And here's this strong rebuke. This is this in the original language is a very, 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 very strong rebuke. He says, God forbid. How dare you? Because when you ask that question, what you're really saying is, has God broken his covenant with Israel? That's what you're saying. See, because God promised the Jews, he made a covenant promise with them. Turn to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah 31, 37. Jeremiah 31, 37. And it reads, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Amen. Has anybody measured the heavens? No. Has anybody figured out the foundations of the earth? No. So guess what? God was in pretty safe territory when he said, you know what? If y'all ever figure that out, I'm through with Israel. So the word is, God will keep his promise with Israel. Why is that important? Because if he makes a promise to Israel and doesn't keep it, how are you going to trust him? If he makes a promise to you, if he says, I'm going to save you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm yours, you're mine and I'm yours. If he doesn't keep his promise with Israel, how can you trust him? It's like when you watch those TV shows, too bad it happens in life, but you watch those shows where, I just go back to Perry Mason, because I like the old stupid shows. And you see this woman, and she's having an affair with this man. So she helps this man to kill his wife so that she could marry him. Now, what kind of sense does that make? That's crazy. You're going to help him get rid of his present wife so that he can marry you, so that when he gets tired of you, he can find somebody to help him get rid of you. And that's TV, but unfortunately, it happens in real life. See, but that's why we have a promise-keeping God, because God says, once I give you my word, if the covenant is my covenant, and understand, when God made his covenant with Abraham, if you know the Bible, if you know your scriptures, when he made that covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. He put Abraham to sleep because he said, Abraham, this covenant that I have with you and your seed depends entirely upon my goodness. He said, I don't want you messing up anything, because he's a promise-keeping God. He's good God. Okay. So the question is, has God cast away his people? God forbid. And then listen to what Paul says. Because this people ask this question even today. Paul gives you the first testimony here. He goes, I am also an Israelite. Paul's saying, wait a minute. Paul said, I'm preaching to you. I'm telling you what God said. And then you're asking me, is God through with me? He said, I am an Israelite. That means he is a son. He's in the bloodline of Israel. Not the nation, but the person. Used formerly Jacob, now Israel. and the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. When he says he's of the tribe of Benjamin, he's letting you know that I am a special kind of a Jewish person, a special kind of an Israelite, because the city of Jerusalem, which is God's holy city, which the world is fighting over and has been fighting over for thousands of years, God said in the Bible, he said, that's my city. The city of David belongs to him. Benjamin, when Paul says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, understand, the city of Jerusalem was given to Judah and the tribe of Benjamin together. So he's saying, y'all don't understand, I am a serious, sure enough Jew. And obviously God's not through with me. God, verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And this word, what, it's an old English word for you would, it would be kind of like incredulity. I-N-C-R-E-D-U-L-I-T-Y. Incredulity, which means it's not that it's unbelievable. It's just that I can't believe you're even asking this question. Paul's like, haven't you ever read the scriptures? Why in the world would you ask me if God is through with Israel? Where would you get that? Where in the Bible would you get that? You wouldn't get that anywhere in the Bible. You get it from a whole lot of places outside of the Bible, but you won't get that anywhere in the Bible, because God is a promise-keeping God. When he makes a promise, he keeps his word. Amen. So Paul is saying, where would you get this? He goes, don't you know what the scriptures have said about Elias? Some of your Bibles will say Elias. Some of them will say Elijah, the great prophet, the prophet who called down fire, the prophet who obeyed God, excuse me, on many levels, many times. He says, I'll use his name Elijah. He said, haven't you read the importance of Bible study, y'all? The importance of Bible study? I'm speaking to some people here who are Christians, who have named the name of Christ, and you don't know the story of Elijah. Understand, the Bible, as you mature in the Bible, it relies upon the fact that you know more Bible. We were talking about it yesterday at Sunday school teachers meeting. When you try to do trigonometry without understanding 1 + 1 and 2 + 2, it won't work, because trig and algebra and geometry are all based on 1 + 1, 2 + 2, et cetera, et cetera. When you get here, you're in the book of Romans, you're way close to the end of the Bible. And he's saying, haven't you heard about Elijah and what happened with Elijah? And some of us would have to say, no, I haven't. Well, that's why you would ask a question about, well, is God through with the Jews? See, what Paul is indicating is that if you knew your Bible, and so we encourage us to read the Word of God, you're saved by the Word of God, by your faith in the Word of God. He's encouraging us to read. He goes, understand that Elijah made intercession to God against Israel. Help me. Okay. Elijah, the great prophet of God. How many of y'all heard about Elijah calling down fire? Elijah called down fire. He built the altar. He had him put water around the altar. And he told the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, he said, y'all call your God down, because don't forget, everybody's got a God. Everybody's got a God. Even to this day, everybody, every nation, every tribe, everybody's got a God. There's only one true and living God. And, excuse me, and Elijah, with the 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah said, have your God light this altar. And he couldn't. And Elijah, man after God, Elijah, powerful prophet. Elijah said, here, put some more water around this altar. Now, y'all got to understand, it had been 3 years of drought. See, that's why you need to read your Bible, because that stuff is exciting. Because he's telling them, have your God call down fire.
And then before he asks his God to call down fire, he says, somebody go get me some barrels of water and dump it down here on the ground. Wait a minute, it ain't rained in 3 years. Water's the most precious thing you can get. And you're telling me to dump it on the ground? He said, yeah, dump it. And then he said, wait a minute, that's not enough. Dump some more on it. And they did. And then the Bible says Elijah, he didn't jump around, hoop around. He just said, Lord, glorify yourself. Bam! It said that fire fell from the sky, set the altar, licked up the water, licked up the altar, boom, it was done. Now, picture this. Mighty man of God, loved the Lord, showed a great miracle. And shortly thereafter, Israel, the nation Israel, through Jezebel and others, have this man on the run. Wait a minute, what's wrong with this picture? He just stood up for God in the midst of his nation, and his nation wanted to kill him. And this is God's chosen people. So what's going to happen with you and me in this nation, outside of these walls, when you take a stand for God? When you say, we ain't killing no more babies. We're not promoting homosexuality. We're going to protect Israel. What do you think is going to happen to you? I just told you what happened to a man who literally called fire down from heaven. And the people of his nation wanted to kill him. And Elijah, I like this, kind of ironic. I'm one of these days I got to find out if Elijah, I'll let y'all think about this. Now, don't forget, this is a man of God. Man of God. He's saying, God, kill him. I said, wait a minute. Elijah. He said, God, get him. Get them. I'm down here serving you, fighting for you, standing for you, and they're trying to kill me. Get them. That's what it means when he said he made intercession against, not for Israel, against Israel. So surely, after Israel tried to kill his primary prophet, surely God's going to cast him off. Surely God is through with them because they went after his man. I'm done. Verse 3. Elijah says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, not just one. They have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. They tore up the church. They tore up the altars. And I am left alone and they seek my life. God's chosen people. These are God's people. These are not the people outside of the camp. These are the people in the house. That's why I told you what took place in New York was so disheartening. God's got his children there. They're there. They're here in Texas, and we do some abominable things. And so Elijah asked God to get them because he said, there's nobody left but me. Y'all, don't ever sell God short. Don't ever sell God short. Elijah said, there's nobody. He goes, God, I've looked. And as far as Elijah could see, there was nobody left. But understand, you and I can only see so far. God sees all. God hears all. God knows all. And God, he let Elijah in on a little secret. He said, Elijah, I know you don't know this because otherwise you wouldn't be making this crazy prayer right now. But I got 7,000. I got 7,000 more who refuse to bow down to Baal, the god of this world. Church, if we can just get a few more Bible-believing Christians, people who name the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about those who have nothing to do with the church. I'm talking about people who sit up in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. If we can just get to them and say, we will not bow down to Baal. We will not do it. Well, it's going to make you very unpopular. In fact, Twitter is going to blow up with your name. Bam!
You said you always wanted your names up in lights. Well, just stand up for God. Stand up for him and see what happens. God said, I got 7,000 more that you don't know anything about, Elijah. Verse 5, even so at this time, he said, I have preserved them through my grace. And then he goes on to explain the difference between grace and works. And here's where the problem comes in, not only with the Jewish nation, with God's chosen, but with many denominations, many, many, many Christian denominations. I get asked quite frequently, what is the difference in denominations? What is the difference between what we teach here as a fundamental Baptist church? What are some of the primary differences that we teach? Well, I can save you a lot of discussion and a lot of argument when I tell you, start with the cross. Start with Jesus' finished work on the cross. His finished work. Y'all say finished. Finished work on the cross. He did say, it is. Okay. Normally when somebody says it is finished, there's nothing else I have to do. Amen? Okay. So if you see where Paul takes a little bit of time right here in this space to explain to the listeners, to the readers, how the difference between grace and works. Here's the difference between denominations, many denominations. We teach here and we believe that the Bible is very, very clear that Jesus paid it all. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That's what grace teaches. The Bible says that Noah, y'all realize that God said that everybody, he said, the imaginations of all men were wicked before the flood. He says, because they woke up in the morning thinking about wicked stuff. They went to bed at night thinking about wicked stuff. They were just wicked. But even in the midst of that, the Bible says that Noah found grace in God. God found grace in Noah. What does that mean? So that means because Noah was such a good guy? No. It means because God was such a good God. He is such a good God. So that's grace. And so here's when we get to what's the difference between grace. Paul is very, very exacting. He said, if you do a job and you get paid for it, that's called work, and that's called your wage. Somebody owes you. When you go punch that clock, Brother Leo, anybody ever try to get a haircut and run? Keep waiting. Amen. But when you do your work, you expect to get paid. Understand, when the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all, Jew and Gentile, have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what, church? So guess what? All that work you just did gets you what? Death. But the gift of God. See, you don't, that's grace. That's grace. Grace is a gift. It's unmerited favor. You didn't do anything but believe God. That's all you did was believe God. Now, are we supposed to stay the same as when we first get saved, when we first come to that knowledge? No. But understand, you brought nothing to the table. Only thing you brought to the table was your sinful self. And people get hung up because they want some credit for doing something. Well, I don't smoke anymore. I don't drink anymore. That's wonderful stuff. That's beautiful stuff. But that won't save you. No more so than smoking and drinking will cause you eternal damnation. It's not good for you. It might get you where you're going to go a little bit quicker. But that's not going to be the cause of you being eternally separated from God. We want you to clean it up. We want you to get better. And through God's grace,
and his mercy, and through yielding to the Holy Spirit, you will get better. You will grow. You will not do what you used to do. You'll amaze yourself when we submit ourselves to God. When you submit yourself, you will be amazed when you wake up 2 years from now, you go, man, I don't even want to do that anymore. I don't even want to watch that kind of show anymore. That's not, I used to watch that show. That's not funny. That's not funny. In fact, not only is it not funny, but they take God's name in vain. I'm not going to watch that anymore. That's when you're growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because guess what? The moment that you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you are indwelled by who, y'all? The Holy Spirit. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Oh, but wait, so when I'm indwelled with the Holy Spirit, what's that mean? That means whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm watching, wherever I'm going, you need to get a bag of popcorn for the Holy Spirit too. Because he's watching it with you. And if it makes you feel uncomfortable, good. If it doesn't bother you, you better check out your salvation. But if it bothers you, if it makes you a little bit queasy, you might want to say, okay, I can move. Lord, give me the strength to move away from this. Give me the strength. Because he brings us under conviction of what's true and what's not true. Amen. So he's saying, you have this little talk about grace and works. He goes, if it's work, it can't be grace. If it's grace, it can't be works. So you don't go to church to show God how good you are. You go to church to thank God for how good he is. That's it, y'all. That's the difference between what we teach and virtually every other denomination. We teach that Jesus paid it all, and we work to say thank you, to say thank you. Not to say save me, because he saved me while I was yet his enemy. Amen. So, he goes, if it's grace, that means Jesus paid it all. If it's works, that means you're still trying to get it done, and you will not get it done because you cannot be saved by works, your works of righteousness, because the Bible tells you that the best work that you can do, you know, like when you go out and you can be out doing whatever you're trying to do, if you're doing it in your own power, in your own righteousness, and God said, your best is like a filthy rag. The best you got to offer me. And he says, that's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to the Jewish nation. They wanted to develop their own righteousness. God gave them 10 commandments. They ended up with 630, I think it is, commandments. God gave you 10. And he gave you 10 to show you that you couldn't keep one, and we gave him 600 plus more to show him that we're going to try. We're trying to impress God with our goodness instead of accepting his goodness. So the Apostle Paul's, the people are saying, so he said, God has not cast away Israel. He says in verse 7, he said, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded? He says, absolutely. He said, there was a remnant that God has spoken of when he was talking to Elijah. He goes, there's a remnant that I have, through grace, I've pulled them out, I've marked them. He said, but the rest of them, I've given them a spirit of slumber. And I've given them a spirit of slumber. Why would I give them a spirit of slumber? Because they don't believe me. And then you see, that's the testimony of Elijah. And then you see the testimony of Isaiah. In the testimony of Isaiah, Isaiah says in verse 8, out of his book, he says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. He's talking about God's chosen, y'all. Why would God give them a spirit of slumber? Because Isaiah said, they won't believe the report. Isaiah said, I've been preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching, and they will not receive the report. Do you realize that the more people harden their hearts to the word of God, the more time that an unbeliever hears the word of God and rejects it, the harder it is for them to accept the truth when it comes. It's like, it's the same principle of, I don't have many more. I used to have wonderfully calloused hands. I was proud of my calloused hands. But when you get a callous because you're laboring, your natural body builds up a shield, a piece of skin that gets thicker and thicker and thicker. To by the time you've been doing what I was doing for 20 plus years, you can stick your hand in a bucket of hot water that other people would consider scalding. And you're like, it's just another day at the job. You could run your hand across a piece of wood, not get a splinter, because you got calluses. It's from the usage. It's from your body builds it up. Understand, some of us are building up spiritual calluses. Every time that word of God rubs over you and you don't accept it, it just gets that much harder for you to feel and hear the truth. Amen. Don't allow the devil to let you build up spiritual calluses. Now is the time. Now is the time to accept Christ. Today is the day. What did he say? He said, don't harden your heart like they did and tested me and made me prove myself. God spoke about the children of Israel. He goes, y'all think I'm playing. God ain't playing. God's not your play toy. God said, don't push me. He said, I love you, but do not push me. Isaiah said, they've got a spirit of slumber, and they got it from God. Then David, King David, first you had Elijah testify against Israel and tell God, God, these folks ain't no good. Get them. Then you got Isaiah, great prophet of God, wrote some of the most, pretty much the largest book in the Old Testament outside of Psalms. And Isaiah says, Lord, they don't deserve you. They won't even believe what I'm saying. Who's going to believe my report? I've told them everything you told me to tell them, and they reject it. They flat out reject it. God, what you going to do with them? Let's go see the testimony of King David. King David, he says, verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened and they may not see and bow down their back always. Wait a minute. I thought David loved the Jewish nation. I thought David loved these people. He does, but look what happens, y'all. Understand, David stood for God, and you know what it got him? His own son put him on the run. His own son was going to kill him. The nation turned against him. He had to battle other tribes of Israel. When you're going to stand for God, when you're going to stand for God, understand, people who told you, I love the Lord, he heard my cry, he saved me. Those same people, I told you, I'm arguing with pastors and preachers who are trying to tell me that there's nothing wrong with killing your own baby. These are men teaching people, preaching from the pulpits across the nation. When you decide you're going to stand for God, you better be ready. You better be ready. You better have your armor on. And I'm not just talking about against the outside world. I'm talking about inside these four walls. You better be ready. David, Elijah told you they came to get me. Isaiah told you they won't listen to me. David said, God, they're trying to kill me. And David was a man after God's own heart. I'm having such a hard time reconciling that. Here's a man after God's own heart, and his own people are trying to kill him because he's trying to live according to God's word. And he's teaching other folks according to God's word. David said, let him become a stumbling block and a recompense. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, 3 and 4. And it reads in the King James Bible, I have made a covenant with my chosen, talking about the children of Israel. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. God said, I made a promise. Why? Because he's a promise-keeping God. Elijah said, they ain't no good. Isaiah said, they ain't no good. David said, they ain't no good. And God says, I'm good. And I'm the one who made the promise. And I'm the one who keeps my word. I'm a promise-keeping God. So no matter what you do, now you're going to get punished. Don't ever think you're getting away with anything with God. Every good parent corrects their children. Amen? Okay. So if you aren't doing what you're supposed to be doing and you are saved and you belong to the kingdom of God, understand, you're not getting away with anything. But understand, God is not going to cast you off because you're saved by his grace. You're saved by his goodness. You're saved because he's good, not because you're good. We hope to do good. We hope to get better. We need to get better. We need to live better. We need to talk better. We need to teach better. But understand, when you get to heaven, and you will get there if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose from the dead, paying for your sins, you will get there because God made a promise. You will get there. So I don't even have to say if you get there. I say when you get there. In spite of what you did, in spite of what you didn't do, understand, nobody, according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, nobody will be able to talk about how good they were. I preached the skin off of a football. I sang the songs of Zion. I did this and I did that. Wait a minute. It sounds like somebody got kicked out of heaven for doing that, didn't they? I did this. I did that. God said, not, he goes, it didn't work the first time, and I'm not going to have it in my heaven. The only thing you are able to do when you get to heaven, and you're going to get there if you believe that Jesus Christ came. He died. He rose from the dead. 3 days paying for your sins. If you believe that, you will get there. And when you get there, only thing you're going to be able to do is say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. That's all you're going to be able to do. Ain't going to be no bragging, no talking about, I did this. No, not in heaven, Jack. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. And so now we have where this promise-keeping God, he's been questioned. He's been challenged. They said, are you going to hang on to these people? Elijah told you to get them. Isaiah told you to get them. David told you, get them. And you still going to keep them? Yeah, because they're mine. They're mine. Here's something for y'all to take home with you. Children that God bless you with, nieces, nephews, folks he puts in your path, sometimes they're going to break your heart. Sometimes they're going to let you down. But understand, if that's your baby, they're still your baby. They may be your wayward baby, but they're still your baby. God keeps us, and he cleans us up, y'all. What's that song say? Just as I am, without one plea. That's That's not a fake song. That's just as I am. I don't bring anything to the table, Lord. I just want you to save me. I want to be in heaven when I die. I want to be with you, dear Heavenly Father. I want you to take me when I close my eyes for the last time. And I know I'm a mess. He said, don't be bargaining with him, but just let him know I got issues. But he says, come just as you are and receive the love of God. Glorify God just by believing him. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, who's going to believe our report? When that question is asked, you'll be able to raise your hand. He said, I believe it. I believe it. I believe that Jesus Christ came. I believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross. I believe that Jesus Christ died. He was in the grave for 3 days, not two, not four, but 3 days. And I believe he got up. And I've been given infallible proofs to that way, to that statement. Amen. Okay, so if he's not going to cast them off, and they really have, they're just not doing what they're supposed to do, what's the purpose of all this? Why all this? Why is God? It appears that he cast them off because he kind of set them off to the side. So why is all this? And then let's get to the meat of this. Let's get to the meat of this. In verse 11, here's that question again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Again, no. But rather through, not because of, if I said because of their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, then you say, oh, God is responding to X, Y, Z. No, it says through. God forbid, but rather through their fall. God used their fall as a vehicle to bring the message to the Gentile world. Amen. He says, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Y'all don't miss that. That is huge. That is a huge, 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 huge statement. God said, because of the slip, when it says fall, you see the word fall, excuse me, you see the word fall, And you see it down in the next verse as well. Well, you see it in that verse too. The first time it means sidestep when it says that they should fall. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Stumble, not fall and fall out, but to stumble. That's what it means. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Through their misstep, through their not quite hitting the mark, God used that. All those people who were in the Old Testament considered not a people, he brought the good news to the Gentile world. Because God said, I wish that none should perish. If this had not transpired, you don't even want to think about how this world was going to go. But God had it planned from day one. And he said, through their fall, I have brought the Gentiles. That's anybody who is not of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I have brought you into the kingdom of God. And I did it for this. I did it so that you, Mr., Mrs. Gentile, little Gentile, middle-aged Gentile, senior Gentile, I saved you. This goes back to our radio program. Why do we do Listen for the Joy? Because we have got to get God's children, that's us, the saved Gentiles, to provoke God's children, God's chosen, to jealousy. That's the Jews. He says, I saved you so that when a Jewish person looks at you, when they see the joy in your life, when they see the pep in your step, when they see the hallelujah in your life, they're going to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That used to be us. We used to sing the Psalms. We used to talk about the praises of God. We used to talk about the security of salvation, the joy of salvation. And we can't do it now because we don't have a temple and we don't have a right relationship with God. And I see something in your life. And that word jealousy can also be interpreted as emulation, to where they see you and they want to be like you. Some people hide away in books and stuff, and they go read fairy tale books and where everything ends up happily ever after, and you know it's a lie, okay? But you know what? There's some of God's people out there who are living lives that if you just take a good hard look at them and you say, man, okay, they might not have this life, but I'm here. Maybe if I can get here, I have an increase, I have a better life. So let me emulate them. Let me see what they're doing, and let me see how did they get there. And then that's your opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's our opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus. He says, I saved the Gentiles so that when the Jewish people and other unsaved people, when they look at you, but I'm not a role model. Isn't that what that commercial used to say all the time? I'm not a role model. If you're breathing, you're a role model. You're either a good role model or you're a bad role model. But you are a role model. And you better be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down above, and he's looking down with love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. See, because people are watching you, whether you like it or not. No matter what you say, every time you go into that car dealership, somebody's watching. When you go to that grocery store, somebody's watching you. If you're treating your wife like dirt, somebody's watching you. But guess what? If you're treating your wife like she's supposed to be treated, somebody's watching you. If you're loving your children like they're supposed to be loved, somebody's watching you. If you go to work, and when you go in and you punch that clock for whoever Mr. whatever his name is, when you go in there and you go to work, then for heaven's sake, go to work. Don't be robbing your boss. Thought he got enough money anyhow. Then quit. If he's got enough, don't you stay there and take any money up from him. I'm sorry. That's one of those personal tirades. Since I was an employer for several years, people come in talking about, I want a job. I didn't say nothing about going to work. I just want a job. People are watching you. You name the name of Christ. You are supposed to have the mind of Christ. When you go to work, give that man an honest day's work because somebody's watching you. When you come home, treat your wife, love your wife like Christ loved the church because somebody's watching you. You folks with children, your children are watching your every move. Your every move. Guess what? You're training your son how to treat his wife without saying a word. You're training your daughters how to be wives without saying a word. And if you don't want them to be treated like you're treating their mama, you better change. And you don't have a whole lot of time to change. It comes quicker than quick. It comes quicker than quick. This is God's plan. God says, I'm going to save these Gentiles so that I'm going to use them for my display. Just like a billboard going down the side of the highway, it catches everybody's attention. When you and I, as Gentiles, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it catches folks' attention. When you have joy, when you pick up the newspaper in the midst of turmoil and crazy, and you can still have joy. When things come fall apart in your life, you can still have joy because you know what does James say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because that's when you know God is working patience in you. That should make you happy. That should make you happy. It makes you excited. So anyhow, he goes. Last thing, I saved you to provoke them to jealousy. And then he leaves with a question.
leaves with a question. He goes, now, and this is something for you to think about. Now, if the fall of them, talking about the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? When he talks about the diminishing of the Jews, you all have, we have a pack of dimmer lights over there. You know, you have a dimmer light at home on your wall, and sometimes you turn it down, but you still have juice going to it. That's what God did with the Jews. He's not through with them. He's just kind of dimmed it down a little bit. He says, but when a Jewish person gets saved, he goes, you have no idea what God is going to unleash. I just want to give you a little quick example. Jesus called 12, what? Jewish men. He called 12 Jewish men to follow him. And the Bible says he turned the whole world upside down. I'm here to tell you, church, it's a supernatural God with a supernatural act and a supernatural deed. If we will just let that joy, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. When we just let that joy out, understand, God is going to do incredible things. Last thing, I want to make everybody clear on this issue of work and grace. Clear on the issue of work and grace, because we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Grace versus works. When I was 12 years old, I got my first job. And oh, man, I was so excited because I had begged my parents for almost 6 months because I wanted a little spending money, and I begged them for about 6 months. Can I go to work? And they said, okay, finally, because I had to ride my bicycle about 3 miles from the house. So that was, I'm 12 years old. I get on my bicycle, woo, I'm happy. And I get to work, and I'm working on a farm. And I'm trying to tell you the difference between grace and works now. I'm working on a farm, and on this farm, they have a bunch of kids, and we're out there, and we're pulling weeds. We're pulling weeds for radishes, celery, and lettuce. Radishes, celery, and we're talking rows that are miles long. And so you just get a bunch of kids, you drop them off down here, and they just start digging up weeds. We were cheaper than equipment because we were getting 25 cents an hour. But understand now, understand, we weren't making our boss rich. Some people think, oh, that's no. We were getting 25 cents an hour, and I'm going to tell you what happened to me. I'm working because I like this job, I'm working. And then the boss's name was Frank, and Frank was this little Hungarian guy. He was probably, back then I thought he was semi-tall, but he was probably every bit of 5'2", maybe. But he could walk the field almost as fast as a tractor. I mean, especially when we were doing something stupid. He just, Frank came up on me one day, and I'm just working, but I'm falling behind everybody. And he comes up on me, and he starts yelling at me with this thick accent, and then he says, you're a gold brick. And I'm thinking, gold brick? Well, hey, I'm a gold brick. Hey, nothing wrong with that. And then I found out a gold brick doesn't do anything. It just sits there and makes money. I didn't know. I was 12 years old. I was doing my best, y'all. I was doing my best. But my best wasn't getting it done. And Frank was ready to fire me. But he had a son named Stan. And Stan really liked me. Because Stan looked at me and I found grace in Stan's eyes. Stan thought that maybe, you know, he ain't never had a job before. Just give the kid a little bit more time. And I see him over there fussing. You know, Frank is like, yeah. And Stan, just give him a little more time. See, I found grace in Stan's eyes. And guess what? Eventually, I got better. In fact, I worked that job till I was 15 years old. In fact, I got to the point where Frank actually let me drive tractors at 15 years old because that turned out to be something worthwhile. But I only got to stay because of grace. Y'all, some of you think you're being good, and one day it's going to get you in heaven. It ain't going to get you there. It's not going to get you there. You need grace. You need grace and you need mercy.
And that grace is what God offers to you. God says, look here, look here. I know you think you all this and you all that. He said, but I know you haven't killed anybody. I know you haven't stole anything. But understand, you got sin in you. And there's only one way to get it out, and that's the blood of the Lamb. You got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And God said, here, I love you so much. I'm going to send my son to intercede. Here's my son. Believe ye him. And the Bible says if you believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for your sins by the grace of God, you shall be saved. You know how I know it's true? Because he's a God who keeps